This morning, I want to bring a lesson with regards to circumcision of the heart. You know, from the beginning, God has used physical things and actions to later address most important things and actions, spiritual things. For example, we understand now that when God instructed the Israelites to build the tabernacle, that would represent in the mind of God, and He would do great and wondrous things with that as He would talk about the true tabernacle, which is the church. And then ultimately, the dwelling place of God when we will be with Him in heaven. And so God had things that were far past our understanding or even ability to know what He had in mind when He had them building things very specifically, that He would have a most holy place and that there would be a veil that one day would be torn in half when Jesus would be resurrected, when Jesus would die on the cross, that God would use all of that imagery to teach most important truths. There's another example over in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn over 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll recognize that in this context that there was a reason that God flooded the earth. Kobe talked about the rainbow and why God would save Noah in an ark. One of the very interesting things is that while God flooded the earth with water, it would be that very water that destroyed all flesh upon the earth that would actually, in fact, save Noah. And so Peter points this out. But God had something far grander in mind. If you look at verse 20, it says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." So they were actually saved through water, even though it was the very water that was destroying the rest of the flesh. But it was because God instructed Noah to build that ark, and He made that ark according to the pattern that God had given him. But then look at verse 21. God had something grander in mind. When He says this, Peter says, "There is also an antitype," or an antitype, "which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so what we find here is that God took this physical action and this work of God, as it's spoken of, in that God flooded the earth, and verse 21, He used that to speak of being saved by baptism in water. I wouldn't have known all that. But that's what God had in mind when these types of things were going on. God fed the Israelites in the wilderness with bread from heaven, manna. When the Israelites saw it, they wondered what this was. The dew started burning off, and they realized there was these white wafers all over the ground, and they called it manna. And that who would know that God had a much grander thing in mind when He would talk about Jesus as the bread of heaven. But go with me over to John chapter 6, and we find exactly what we're talking about, because this is what Jesus would point out. This is what Jesus would talk about, that there is something that is far more important, far grander than that of manna, physical manna that had come down from heaven, that had fed the Israelites for the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Look at verse 49. It says in John 6, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful picture. "I am the living bread which came down," verse 51, "from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." But don't just stop there. Jump over to verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Well, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So again, God took manna, and at the time, we read the story, and we read the account, and we think, wow, God took care of them by raining bread every morning for 6 days, and then they gathered twice on the sixth day and they had enough for the seventh. And God did this year, day after day, year, month after month, year after year. In fact, you can go in the scriptures and you know that when they crossed over the Jordan, the manna quit. So God was taking care of that. But God had something far grander in that Jesus is the bread, the real bread from heaven. And so the same is true this morning as we consider this subject of why Abraham was to circumcise the men, male children of his household. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 17. And I've just put up the verses here. We're going to go through these. And I want to talk to you about the physical aspect of things. But of course, you can already understand that we want to talk about circumcision of the heart and have a better understanding by looking at the things that God did so long ago that are recorded in our Old Testament, but have such a spiritual meaning for us today. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you your descendants after you the land which you are in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 years old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the reason the male descendant of Abraham was to be circumcised is stated in verse 11. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision, therefore, was a mark. It was a token, is the way that's translated in another translation. It is evidence. It is proof that the male child was in compliance to the covenant relationship between the Israelite and their God, Jehovah God. All right, so that's what the circumcision was for. It was a mark placed upon a Jew, the male child. It was not a mark that was to be placed on the Gentile. Thus, we have circumcised in the Bible and uncircumcised in the Scriptures. And in verse 13, if you'll look at that again, in verse 13, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And so, my covenant shall be in your flesh. It is a physical mark for an everlasting covenant relationship that God had made with Abraham. And so the passage in verse 14, if you look down at verse 14 again, it is clear. Here's what I want you to understand. It's clear in verse 14 that if you had a male child that was not in compliance in this covenant relationship with the mark of circumcision, was supposed to be what? A failure to do this, they were to be cut off from God's people. And the reason is that God's covenant has been broken. And so you look at all this, and now from a purely physical viewpoint, thinking about all of this, the circumcision of a male foreskin seems rather harsh. It seems cruel. But God was very clear in this matter that if you do not do this, there will be consequences. And the consequences would be devastating. Okay? So what happens is, and here's a good lesson at the start, like so many things when we start talking about a subject like this, and we may have all these feelings about why and what's that all about, and that seems so painful and harsh. One of the lessons that we have to learn is to trust in God. To trust in God. The way we may or may not feel does not matter at all. How I might feel about this, what I might think about this, that doesn't matter. It has no bearing on what God can and cannot do. Do you understand that? Do you see how powerful that is? Because we think, what in the world? And we also must recognize this, and this is a big part of our lesson. God does things with a purpose in mind, as we've already illustrated in some of the examples that we talked about. God has a purpose in mind. God has things that are often so much greater and greater thoughts than we think about in the flesh, in the physical flesh. All right, so there's some lessons right off the start. Now, if you would, go over to Exodus chapter 4. And where we are in the story of the Israelites is Moses has been called. Remember, Moses has fled to the land of Midian. He's now got a father-in-law named Jethro. He has a wife named Zipporah. And they have born a child named Gershom. And he's over in the land of Midian, and through the burning bush, God calls him. And we have this whole discussion of how I can't talk, I can't do all these things. But God assures him, you're going to go back to Pharaoh and you are going to deliver my people. So here's what I want you to see that happens. In verse 1, he asks his father-in-law, permission. I don't have the reference. Verse 18, he goes to Jethro and asks his father-in-law, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. All right, so here's what I want you to see. Moses, God has spoken to him. Take off your sandals, right? The ground you're standing on is holy ground. This man has heard the voice of God. And God has called him to go back and deliver the people out of Egypt. Why? And right now you're thinking, well, Moses is a servant of God. Moses has been given these instructions. Are you aware of what happens beginning in verse 24 in this story? It came to pass on the way. So he's headed to Egypt on the way at the encampment. They've stopped at an inn, some of the versions say, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. God has called Moses. He's on his way to Egypt, and God wants to kill him. Now you have to ask yourself why. What has happened, right? What has happened between what we know is going on and why God wants to kill him? Well, let's read on. Zipporah took a sharp knife, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Now, again, I read it one way. You remember we were talking about Wednesday about how we don't necessarily know how somebody said something, and so I was trying to understand what's going on here, and I don't want to get into all that. Was there something of you owe me now, Abraham, type of a thought? Is there more to this than that? What I want you to see in the text is this. What had God required of every male child that was a descendant of Abraham? They were to be circumcised. Guess who hadn't been circumcised? Since Moses had run off to the land of Midian, married a woman of the Midianites, and now has a son named Gershom. He had not been circumcised. was this something that Moses was like, I don't want to do that? You know, was it like that? You know, he just couldn't handle it. He's like, and so she took care of it. And I don't know. But what I want you to understand is here is an example of Moses who is chosen by God, and then just a few verses later, God's ready to kill him. What does that tell us about the circumcision and how important it was? Well, if he didn't do this, what was going to happen to his son Gerizim? He was supposed to be cut off from the nation that's about to be born, right? That's already growing in the land of Gershon, there in Egypt, right? So if you understand this, there's a great lesson here. Here's another good lesson on the omission of doing the will of God. A lot of times we get into this, thou shalt not. Well, I'm not doing that, and thou shalt not do this, and I'm not doing that, and thou shalt not do that. And I'm like, check, check, check. I don't do any of those things. But here's an example of something God told somebody to do it, and they had not done it. And that's an omission. So we can be guilty of knowing what good to do and not doing it. And there's a lot of examples you can think of. Visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions. Right? Things that we need to do. That we talk about, but God expects us to act and to do. And if we omit those things, that's just as great a sin as thou shalt not murder. Because sin is sin. And so Moses has failed to signify the covenant relationship by circumcising his son Gershom. And God noticed it. There's another lesson. Did this get by God? Did God give Moses a pass here because of what he was going to have to do? Did he say, you know what, I'm just not going to require that of Moses' child because, after all, I mean, he's going to have to put up with those Israelites for 40 years. They're going to make him mad. He's going to be like, he's going to be so gentle and meek, and I'm going to have to give him a pass on that. That's not what happened at all. It displeased God. And it reminds me of why God would strike Uzzah dead when he reached out and touched the ark. Because God had told them, you are to carry that ark. And he gave specific instructions and who was to carry the ark. And they had just put that cart on a new cart and with some ox, and off they were down the road to get it back from the Philistines. And the man, when an ox shook and it started to fall, he put his hand up. God struck him dead. And David was like, what happened? And they stopped what they were doing. He had to figure out what was wrong. Right? Reminds me of the story of Ai. They go to take the little city of Ai, and they go off. The Israelites get run off after taking the city of Jericho. Little city of Ai. I don't even send everybody up to Ai. We can take it with a smaller amount. And the next thing you know, they lose men. They're dying. And they're like, Joshua falls. He's like, what did we do wrong? Well, what had happened? Achan had taken something when God said, don't take anything from the city of Jericho. He had taken that garment, right? That Babylonian garment. And he'd hid things in his tent. You understand? God saw, and God was displeased. And so we need to recognize that Moses' wife, Zipporah, she immediately does what had been neglected. Putting away the sin is absolutely necessary to remove God's judgment about the transgression. That's another great lesson. Boy, there's just a lot of good lessons, and we haven't even got to what we're talking about. So what is the spiritual direction that God takes this physical circumcision in? Well, let's look at the Romans chapter 4 passage. Romans chapter 4. Let's read just a few verses here. Where's God going to take this? What then shall we say, that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God chose Abraham because when God told him to do things, move your family and go to a land, and he didn't know where he was going, he went. Because he had faith in God. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. I'm going to lay that to his account as what it means to be righteous. To do what I tell you to do. Everybody see that? All right, let's jump down to the next verses that I have there. Let's jump down to verses 10 and 11. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only? We're talking about the gospel, really. This idea of faith, and is it a works of the old law? Well, notice what he says. Does this blessedness then come after the circumcision only, but upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. That's the point we made. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Here's the point. When did God say, I'm going to enter a covenant relationship with you? Was it before he was circumcised or after? It was actually before. Abraham, you're doing what I'm telling you to do. Here's how I'm going to enter a covenant relationship with you. I want you to circumcise your male children at 8 days old. He received the sign of circumcision. It says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So there's the answer. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. It was actually the seal or the mark that he was, that's who he was. You understand that? That's his point. Which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So that's just a way of saying the gospel is for everybody. It wasn't for the Jew only. It would be available to all. Because if you have the faith of Abraham, then you are a child of Abraham. Okay? And that doesn't mean that it's the circumcision or the uncircumcision. Well, let's look at this a little more. Moses' words are fitting when we think about this. A person's heart. Well, let me get back to my notes here. So here's where we want to head the rest of the lesson. God truly wanted something greater than the mark of physical circumcision. He was after something far greater than the mark of physical circumcision. And we learn something about it in Deuteronomy chapter 10. There's the next verse, Deuteronomy chapter 10. So as we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, so this is just a little bit later in the history of Israel as they are receiving the commandments of God. What we find in this passage is we find that God truly wanted something greater. In chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, the people are stiff-necked. In chapter 9, they built a golden calf. We don't know what happened to Moses, so they built a golden calf. They're worshiping a golden calf. They're talking to the golden calf, lead us back to Egypt. That angered God. That angered Moses. So Moses is commanded, because the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone, are broken in his anger. God commands him to hew out two new stones, and the Lord himself wrote what had been on those stones. He wrote, the finger of God wrote on those stones. He was told to place it in the ark. Let's begin reading in verse 12 now of chapter 10. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. What did God have in mind when he used this idea of circumcising the male child? He said, what I'm wanting you to do is I want your heart, not the physical foreskin around the male child. God reveals that he wants the heart, and spiritual things matter. And so a person's heart does not physically have a foreskin around it. But God reveals that when it comes to the heart and spiritual matters, you know what it can? It can have it around it. And he says, you've got to take away. God's precept of circumcision pointed out spiritual things. And while physical circumcision of a male descendant of Abraham was absolutely required, the object of God's divine command was about the purification of the heart. If you came to worship this morning and your heart is not here, that's the problem. Without an individual's heart being behind our actions, all forms of ceremony, all forms of worship are of no profit or benefit to the one who is doing them. And I could just go and show you countless examples in the Old Testament that that's what was wrong with the Israelites. You could go to the prophets, the minor prophets. Without the individual's heart behind the action, it is of no avail. And so Moses' words are fitting. In his example, this example, the Israelites, they're stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They were obstinate. They've already turned to a golden calf to lead them back to Israel. They're not doing the will of God. They're indulging in the very things that God has instructed them not to do. Already they're doing that. And there's no benefit in their doing so. And so they're committing idolatry. And the very fitting imagery that is now used by Moses in the words is to cut off the things that are in transgression to God's will. Circumcise your heart. Everybody understand that? That's the language that Moses uses. We got to take care of the heart, folks. In Isaiah chapter 29 and in verse 13. Actually, don't turn there. Turn to Matthew 15:8. Because Jesus quotes Isaiah 29 and verse 13. When he's talking about verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees, and we know they're hypocrites. Notice what he says. Now look how fitting this is in verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Were they circumcised? Absolutely. Were of Abraham's seed. Did it avail them anything? No. Because the solution was to circumcise the heart. A heart that is circumcised enables a person to keep the commandments of God with all of one's heart, soul, strength, and mind. Don't take my word for it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look how plain this is. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That's what that was all about. Was it required? Absolutely. It was a command God gave. But God is going to use that to say, I want to talk to you about your heart. Because what can happen is you can put obstacles, you can have defects, you can have a disease in your heart that you've got to cut out the bad. In fact, if you look at that picture, that's a picture of a knife that's cutting out a bad part of a heart. Now, we understand, we're not talking about the organ that pumps. We're talking about here, right? In Jeremiah chapter 4 and in verse 4, look at how plain this is. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4, going to the prophets. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because the evil of your doings. It didn't matter that they were circumcised Israelites. They weren't doing God's commands. And it made God furious. And the instruction is to circumcise your heart. Take away the foreskins of your hearts. Peel it back. Make it new. Make it susceptible to the divine ordinances of God. So when we come to the New Testament, is it any wonder that when you look at circumcision from the standpoint of God's new covenant, the law of Christ, and you recall in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, that some have come from Judea, they've made their way up north to Antioch, They've come to the church that's now meeting in the city of Antioch, and they tell them, you got to tell those Gentiles that they have to be circumcised to be saved. Look at the first verse of chapter 15. That's what it says. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You Gentiles that are obeying the gospel, you're going to have to be physically circumcised. And so they started a discussion. They made their way down to the apostles down in Jerusalem. And we have this whole discussion. I want you to look at what Peter says in verse 7. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up, said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So Peter stands up and says, God knows the heart. It's absolutely what he's looking for. He's looking for an individual's heart. Your heart. And notice what it says in verse 9. God purified their hearts, the Gentiles' heart. God purified it. God made it pure. In one's conversion to Christ, the heart is purified. It is circumcised. And so there's the question. They were uncircumcised. Oh, they're going to have to be circumcised. No, God purified their heart. And so what they rightly concluded is, you know what? They don't have to be circumcised in the flesh. And they wrote a letter telling them what was expected of them. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 11 and 12, another passage in our New Testaments. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Wow. That's pretty plain, isn't it? In him you were also circumcised, writing to the Gentiles. In the flesh? No. You were circumcised by him made without hands, with the circumcision made without hands. How was that? By the putting off the body of sin. There's the cutting off right there. The sin is put away by the circumcision of Christ. How does that happen? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised. Maybe that's a good way to talk to our friends and neighbors. They don't understand what baptism is all about. It is an operation, verse 12. The King James Version uses operation of God. It's a working of God. God does the cutting. God does the purifying of the heart. God removes the sin in the waters of baptism. And if you don't go in the waters of baptism, it doesn't happen. And everybody wants to say it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It has everything to do with salvation. Why? Because God operates and does the circumcision and takes the sin away. It's got nothing to do with the physical mark. God had grand things in mind when he talked about things that we go back and go, I don't understand that. What's that all about? That seems cruel and harsh. Now look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law of Moses. It's only profitable if you keep the law of Moses. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That's how God thinks. I don't care if you've got the mark in the flesh as a Jew. If you break my law, You're uncircumcised. You understand? Your heart is calloused. Your heart is seared. You're stiff-necked. You're obstinate. You're not doing my will. It's all about the heart. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. This right here, that's the point. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that's another way of saying that. It avails nothing. There's no advantage or profit. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Isn't that what Solomon said? I want to tell you what I figured out. Let me give you the whole conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the duty of man. Isn't that what that's saying? Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, there's no advantage in the law of Christ. But under the old and the new, you know what was important to God? Keep my commandments. And do that with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Look at Romans 2:29, a little bit further down from what we had read before. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Could that be any plainer? A circumcised person is one that's circumcised in the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. That's the law. That's the law of Moses, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You remember we talked about what's valuable to God? I should have added that verse. You know what's valuable to God? A circumcised heart that does His will. That is praise. Not from man, but from God Himself. Philippians 3 and verse 3, for we are the circumcision. We are. Writing to the church. You and I, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know who the circumcision are? The Lord's church. Physically? Absolutely not. Pure in heart? Absolutely. You know who's going to see God? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what it's about. Read with me one last passage. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read just a few verses. But it's an imagery that is very clear to me, and it kind of talks about what we're talking about. Not kind of, it does, in this same type of image and language. Read verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, you and I, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the flesh. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passionate evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Did you know that? Put off. Take it away. In which you yourselves also once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put off and put on. It's not about circumcision and uncircumcision. God has always wanted the heart. Whatever hinders you from serving God with all that you have, circumcise your heart. Remove whatever the obstacle may be and be devoted in your heart to keeping the commandments of God. I'm going to sing an invitation song. If there's something that we can pray with you about, sin that needs to be confessed, make that known. If you're not a Christian, let God operate on your heart today. Be buried with His Son in baptism and remove the filth from your heart. If we can help you in any way, we stand and sing the invitation song.